Please turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews. Chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, we will be considering verses 1 through 13 this evening. This is God's holy word for you. Please now give it your full undivided attention as it is read. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as He has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this passage He said, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again He appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from His works as God did from His. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. As far as the reading of God's Word, let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for blessing us with Your holy Word, for all that we need for faith and life to live as Your children in this world. We pray Your blessing upon the reading and upon the preaching of Your Word. We pray that it be proclaimed with boldness as You have intended it to be, despite the sinfulness of the preacher, and that it would be applied to the hearts of all who are here by the power of the Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Leading up to this portion of the book of Hebrews, the author has just finished quoting from Psalm 95. Verses 7 through 11. And the author of Hebrews has an interesting way of quoting other scripture passages, saying things like, "It says somewhere that." He doesn't give a book, chapter, and verse for us. But it's not difficult to find the passages that he's quoted. That's a good excuse for those of us who have trouble remembering chapter and verse. We can say, "Well, the author of Hebrews does it. Why can't I?" Says somewhere in the Bible that he said it in the previous chapter, verses 7 through 11 of chapter 3 of Hebrews. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That was the beginning of the flow of his argument that we're going to be looking at here in chapter 4. Again, he's quoting from Psalm 95. He continues by showing that the Israelites who wandered in the desert for 40 years were not allowed to enter God's rest. They were not allowed to enter into that promised land due to their disobedience, due to their unbelief. They refused to go into the land at first because they did not believe the Lord was powerful to overcome those who were dwelling there. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief, the author of Hebrews says. He continues his comments, his sermon, if you will, on Psalm 95 in verses 1 through 4 here of chapter 4. He says, therefore, let us fear. Or some translations say, let us be careful. But let us fear. Yes, the promise of entering into God's rest still stands. But let us fear, lest you fail to reach it, falling short of the goal, becoming complacent, falling by the side. It's an encouragement here to press on toward the goal, to maintain a careful, healthy fear of the Lord, which, as we have seen in our study through the book of Job, is the beginning, is the foundation of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. In verse 2, we see that we, just like the Israelites coming out of Egypt, have received good news. We have received the gospel, the good news of Jesus. But the hard-hearted Israelites, those who were not of true Israel by faith, received no benefit from the good news because they lacked faith. Many hear the gospel, but many reject it in unbelief. It is only those who have the gift of faith from the Holy Spirit that embrace the truth because of their new will and are united together in Christ by His Spirit dwelling in them. Those with faith listen to the good news because their ears have been opened to God's perfect truth. Their hearts have been softened. Their ears have been unstopped. Their eyes have been opened. Just like the Lord opened Lydia's heart in the book of Acts to believe in the preaching of the apostles. Verse 3, we see that we who have believed, we who have that gift of faith, enter that rest. While all others whose hearts are hardened in unbelief, God has sworn that they will not enter His rest. Those who are left in their sin, they will not participate in His eternal Sabbath, the perfect rest of glory in the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. God has rested from His work of creation. His creative work is accomplished, and we continue to live in the beauty and the majesty of all that His hands have made. And we read of His completed work in Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested. He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. So we see God entering into His rest. Entering into His rest. He rested and He swore that some would enter into His rest with Him, and yet others would not. So it remains then for some to enter it. The number of God's chosen people has not yet reached its fullness. God is still working out His glorious plan of salvation in history. He is still saving sinners. He is still actively calling and saving His people to Himself. In verse 7, we see that He appoints a certain day for His people to enter His rest. He says, today, and for you that will take place in part when you die. You will enter in to that rest. And it will reach its fulfillment its consummation on the day of judgment when Christ returns in glory and the books are opened and the book of life is opened. And we are all openly vindicated by Christ. And we receive our resurrected and glorified bodies. The author of Hebrews continues in verse 7, saying that he's saying through David long afterward. Again, we're talking about Psalm 95 here. Today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. The rest the Israelites were being called to was not ultimately Middle Eastern real estate. The rest God gave them in the land was merely a picture of their eternal rest in God that was given through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. A picture of a glory. The land that is truly flowing with milk and honey. The river of the water of life, the trees of life, aligning the streets of gold in the New Jerusalem. If Joshua, by taking them into the promised land, had given them rest, then God would not have spoken of another day, another rest. You see the argument he's making here. We would have nothing more to look forward to. Recall later in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, that Abraham didn't just look at the land that was in front of him, the real estate. But by faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. The same heavenly city that we look forward to. Something better is coming. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, building on God's pattern of work and rest laid out in creation. God instituted a pattern of work and rest in the lives of His people to focus you on and constantly remind you of His perfect rest that you participate in and look forward to its ultimate fulfillment in heaven. God made the Sabbath observance a law for the children of Israel. Read in Exodus chapter 31, verses 16 through 18. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. And on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. This Sabbath observance was taken very seriously. It was a picture of heaven on earth, a day devoted to resting in God, to worshiping Him. We continue to set aside 1 day in 7, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day when Christ rose again from the dead. We gather together as one body to worship our risen Lord. And we devote that day to worship, to resting from our worldly labors, to doing works of necessity and mercy. This rest is a picture of our eternal rest in Christ. This is what you are called to do. As the author says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience as the children of Israel did in the wilderness. You are God's people. You are His covenant people, the bride of Christ, His beloved church. You are to strive to honor and glorify God in all that you do to persevere to the end. Don't fall along the way to the same sort of disobedience that kept the Israelites from entering into the rest of the promised land, but persevere for the glory of Christ. We read in Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is a warning against complacency, against becoming lazy in your Christian walk. It's also a warning against apostasy, turning your back on God's word, because there is no hope, there is no truth, and there is no rest apart from Christ. This is a Christian's call to arms, a call to action based upon God's love and upon his call to faithful obedience. We see in verse 12, God's word is living and active. It is not dead. It is not static. It is not cold. It lives, it moves, and it does so in your life, in your heart, by the power of the same Spirit who inspired it. It is piercing, we read, cutting you to your core, opening up your heart and dividing everything right down the middle between that which is honoring and glorifying to God and that which is sinful and rebellious. God's word is the standard that defines his people, how you are to live, to think, to feel, and to act. No one can hide their thoughts, their feelings, and their actions from God. The author says, all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. He sees everything. He knows everything. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your failures. He knows your sins, one and all. Those things that you seek to hide from everyone else. Your secret lusts, your hatred, your bitterness that you lock up inside and cherish, your jealousy, your addictions. He sees your heart. What a frightening thought. You must give account to him for all these things we read here. However, your relationship with him is not based upon your own actions, upon your own ability to be good enough. It is not based upon your sinful heart. Instead, it is based on the perfect righteousness of Jesus, who died for your sin, who took your place, who took all of the darkness of your heart upon himself to pay for it, so that you live with him as he dwells in you. Here we see the goal, the end of Christ's work, which is yours, eternal rest with him in glory, where you will honor and glorify him through your endless praise and worship for all eternity. You are given this eternal rest. Unbelievers, however, receive eternal judgment without rest. This is seen in Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 and following. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest. Day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Picture. No rest for the unbelievers. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, eternally. But for those in Christ, rest from their labors. Eternal rest with Christ. This is your eternal inheritance. Your rest with God in glory. And we take part in that to some extent on the Lord's Day. Coming together. Leaving behind the cares of the world, the worries of our lives, the labors that we take up during the week. We put those all down to come together as one body to worship the Lord, which is just what we're going to do in all eternity. We'll be coming together in the great assembly of all the saints around the throne of the Lord and the four living creatures and the elders. And we'll be worshiping Him, crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We read in 1 Peter chapter 5, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, You are so good to us. We who deserve eternal torment, we who are deserving of no rest, You have given us rest in Christ. You have given us the peace of Christ to rule our hearts. You have given us a new will to love You, to serve You, to worship You, to obey Your commandments. Father, we thank You for giving us this one day in seven to rest from our worldly labors and to work together to honor and to glorify You from sunup to sundown, Lord, as a picture of our eternal rest that You have given us in Christ. Father, we thank You for Your many blessings that You shower upon us. And we pray that we honor You as Your adopted sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.